Up here, we are continuing our series called Under Construction, Foundations, Framing, and Faith. Last week, we kicked off this series and we said when you're building a house, you always have to start with a plan. You have to know what you want that house to look like. And God has given every single one of us a plan that we can know. And it's not something hidden that we have to discover. The plan is plain to us. It's becoming more like Jesus Christ. And however we navigate our way through the twists and turns of life are less important to God than who we are becoming. That's his desire for every single one of us. And as Christians, we hear that and we think, well, that seems really basic. It sounds so obvious, but to the world, that is such a radical idea. The world's got a very different house that they're all trying to build. The world leaders are seeking power. Politicians want power for themselves so often. Other countries are trying to just accumulate more of their own national power. That's not what we as Christians care about. Influencers online, YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, those who are reaching your kids with more of their time than you are, parents, they are seeking eyeballs. They are seeking fame and influence. That's the house that they're trying to build. And so when they hit a million subscribers, they're like, I finally did it. As followers of Jesus, that's not the house we're trying to build. Businessmen are seeking money. They want to be successful. They want to make more profit. They want to achieve these numbers of success and therefore security for themselves. That's not the house we as Christians are trying to build. We are humbly striving to follow Jesus and build a life that reflects the goodness of God, that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. That's the plan that should be overarching every decision that we make, and we build that plan on the foundation of Jesus himself. But then after you have a plan, you take it to a builder, and you have to find out what it's going to cost. And they're going to give you an estimate. And they don't lock those in anymore. That's not how building works. I found that out. And here's when the reality check really shows up. Because if you decided to build a house and you're married, your wife was probably on Pinterest. And she probably found some great ideas, some really cool things to put into the house. Some light fixtures that are just so pretty. And some wallpaper, or we could paint it like this, or we could do something really cool. A pantry with a hidden door. Or the guys are like, I just want a gun closet that's fireproof and really big. Like, we've got those dreams, and we take those dreams, and we write them down, and we give them to the builder. But then the builder gives us a piece of paper. And it's got a number at the bottom of it. And it's the cost. And quickly we find out that all those really cool dreams are very expensive. I can tell you from experience, it can take your breath away, not in a good way. But in building a new house, we also have to understand the cost isn't only the upfront cost. The builder gives you the estimate. This is what it's going to cost to build your dream house. Now you can decide, do you want to have everything in it? Do you want to pull back and scrimp on some things so that you can still get the house? Are you willing to pay it? But then there's the ongoing costs. You can have more square footage and more bedrooms and a bigger heating bill and a higher property tax bill and more rooms to clean. You can have the full acre yard with the plants and the gardens and all of that. And it's beautiful so long as you are out there weeding it for several hours every single week. And when it rains like this, we're all mowing every 5 days to keep from the grass just laying on top. Don't even get me started on white grout in the shower. Dumbest thing in the entire world. And today I want you to see that even in following Jesus, in receiving the love of God in your life, like we've been talking about during worship here, there's still a cost. And I'm not the one who's telling you so. It's Jesus' own words. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. And if you want to open your Bibles there, One thing you'll notice where some of the gospel writers write very chronologically, just story by story as they occurred in Jesus' life, Luke often groups similar stories to build a thematic telling of what he's trying to communicate here. And so in Luke chapter 14, the chapter actually begins where Jesus is telling the story of a man who hosts a great banquet. And he tells his servants to go out and he wants to fill his banquet hall. And a lot of people say no. And by the end of the story, the rich man says to his servants, go out far and wide down every country lane and invite everybody here that this banquet hall would be filled. It's a parable of God's incredible invitation. And the crowds who were listening to Jesus would have heard this story with a huge smile on their face, saying, yes, God, I want to be a part of your wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm so excited for that invitation. I'm so grateful for your love, for your acceptance, that you have sent Jesus here to invite me into your home. It truly is the good news that churches have been sharing for millennia. But it's only one side of the coin. Jesus doesn't then only share the good news of the gospel of the banquet that we're all invited to, but the very next story in Luke chapter 14 is Jesus making a turn that very few pastors of large or growing churches are willing to say. And he shares the other side of the coin. He tells the people that this vision for the future also comes with a cost. This is what he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So first, we got great crowds are following Jesus. And the first thing he does is he says, okay, I can fix this. And he decides how he's going to start thinning the crowds. He puts out a great challenge. Yes, God's love and invitation is incredible, but there is a cost. And he uses this word, hate. Hate your mother, your father. Hate your spouse and your children. Well, what do we do with that? Let's back up. Jesus is not saying, hate your family members, okay? We have to understand, in Jewish, the way that they would have used this language was in comparison. We actually have a great example of this in Genesis chapter 29. Verse 30 in Genesis is talking about Jacob. He's got two wives, his first wife, Leah, and his second wife, Rachel. And he says that, he loved Rachel more than Leah. It just says he loved Rachel more than Leah. It doesn't say anything bad about Leah. In the very next verse, in verse 31, it says, when God saw that Jacob hated Leah. Jacob didn't hate Leah. But in comparison to his great love for Rachel, the way they would use language is say, well, then he hates her. So, what we understand in this verse, we got this weird language, hate father and mother, wife and children. What he's saying is, by comparison to your devotion to me, your devotion to God, everything else has to be secondary. You have to make your relationship with God primary, first, highest on your ladder. You are most devoted to your God even before your parents and your spouse. And I know even saying that is very countercultural here in America. We're like, some people, family first, my spouse, my kids. They often put their kids above their spouse. Let's get this priority right, okay? Jesus is saying, by comparison, your devotion to God must be first. Everything else, by comparison, is like hatred because God is first. Now, let's understand, he's not saying don't love your family members. There's plenty of verses in the Bible that instruct us in how to love our spouses, how to respect our parents, how to treat our children. And all of them are with kindness and love and respect and with mercy. okay? So we're clear here. But by comparison, God must be first. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Again, he's saying, look, if you're not willing to do the second thing, you can't be my disciple. And when he says carry your cross, it's not the way we hear this phrase today where we're like, man, I got to carry my cross. I just have this 9-to-5 job I got to go in day in and day out, and it's just such a bore, but it's my cross to bear. Dude, you've got a job and you've got a paycheck. That's not how the Jews heard it in Jesus' day. When they heard carry a cross, they saw an execution device. It'd be like us hearing, hey, you've got to carry the electric chair, knowing it's right behind you at any moment. You could be murdered on it. They're hearing execution. They're not hearing, well, this is just, you know, a challenging thing I might have to go through. And Jesus is saying, if you're not ready to give up your very life, then maybe you're not ready to be my disciple. This is a huge challenge, folks. I'm sure it's hitting you the way it hits me, the way it's supposed to hit us all. Because the gospel, so much what we hear in the church is God is love and God is grace and God is forgiveness. And those are all true, and that's the beautiful blessing side of the coin. But on the flip side, there's our response and what's expected. If in a relationship you only receive the benefits, but you never actually do anything to put into it, that's called friends with benefits. If you don't know what that is, don't look it up. But it's not a healthy thing. It's not the type of thing that Jesus wants for us. He wants committed relationship. He's all in, and he wants us to be all in with him. And what I want you to see here is that Jesus never hid the price tag. He's making it very clear here. He's not just doing a bait and switch and saying, you know what? Following God's got all these great benefits, and then later he's adding something. He's teaching both sides here. He's letting people know, you can have this incredible house, the house of God, it is awesome, but having the house comes at a cost. You have to live differently. You have to be willing to empty your arms of all your own stuff that you've been acquiring, your fame, your money, your relationships, your sin, the things you're clinging to. You have to let go of it all, give it all up, so that you have open arms to receive what God has for you. But he's naming that price. Next, he tells the people that he understands the price is high. And so before they blindly sign on the line, they need to truly evaluate if they're willing to pay the price. In verse 28 through 32, he gives two examples. This is what he says. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Simply put, Jesus is warning the crowd, before you commit, know the cost. Before you commit, know the cost. Both parables here are warning about the same thing. Starting something that you can't finish. A half-built foundation gets mocked. An outnumbered king, who marches out to war anyway, gets all of his troops killed. Occasionally, I'll pass a pole building where somebody put up the framing, but they never got the steel on it. And you're waiting for them to get the steel on it. But if they don't, within 2 or 3 years, that frame is so bent and weathered and worn, it's now good for nothing. It was a project that was started that was never able to be completed. And Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to be followers who are really happy to follow me, but as soon as you have to pay a cost, you lose a friend. You maybe lose your reputation. You have to give up a sin that you're, or a habit, sinful habit, that you're not ready to let go of. And you're like, man, but that's so hard. Soon as Jesus says, you know the right decision to make here, and it's going to be a hard one. And you go, I don't know if I want to do that, Jesus. He's saying, look, count the cost before you say you're in. But once you say you're on Team Jesus, once you join the family of God, you have to understand there's expectations of how this family lives. And so don't say yes to something that you're not willing to live within those guidelines. Last week, I told you about how Michelle and I, the house we currently live in, we started the building process 6 years ago. And for the first few months after finalizing the design, I gave a couple builders the plans and said, hey, could you get us an estimate? We did this during COVID. At the time, a 2x4 at Menards was $7. So you can imagine this bill came in high. And we had to decide, okay, this is $100,000 more than a rough estimate we got 6 months earlier. What are we going to do? Are we willing to pay the cost? Or what are we willing to give up to make this doable? Right? We all have those situations. You've got to compromise. But if you really want something and you know it comes with a cost, you say, I'm willing to give this up. So Michelle gave up coffee. That was $50,000 alone. Like, shaved right off the top. No more Starbucks runs. But you know what I mean. We trim back some things we're doing on the house. We shave some things that we were doing in our lifestyle. We said, looks like we're not doing any vacations for a while till we get to where numbers work. And we say, we're willing to pay this cost. And that's what Jesus is saying. Like, look, there may be sticker shock here. He's telling us that there's a cost to follow him that some people weren't ready to hear. But now you've got to decide, is it worth it? Now understand this, Jesus is not trying to discourage people from following him. What he's trying to do is discourage people who were only willing to casually follow. All the, what would we call them, when people get on your team, the bandwagon fans, right? Your team starts winning and all of a sudden there's a lot more people rooting for your team. Jesus was becoming popular around Jerusalem. And so all these people were like, hey, maybe this is the guy because I don't like what the Pharisees are saying, so I'm going to hop on his bandwagon. And Jesus is saying, you can do that, but you better be willing to follow. And so, yes, the truth is everybody is invited to join the family of God, no matter how deep your sin runs. And no matter how many times you have fallen down, you are still invited into this big, beautiful family. And that gift of salvation is completely free. That is the good news of the gospel. But there is still a cost. You have to be willing to put down your plans, your trophies, and all that you hold dear so that you can cling to something so much more precious. What specifically does Jesus name as the cost? He says everything. In verse 33, the last verse of the passage we're going to read today, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Give up everything. Earlier, he named the specifics of loving him more than you loved your parents or your spouse or your kids. He said, you got to be willing to die for your faith. But those were by no means, we hear that and we're like, that's huge. He's like, yeah, that's not even the boundaries or the limits of what I'm asking for. I'm asking for everything. I'm asking for your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. I'm asking for what you're doing on your phone at 11 o'clock at night. I'm asking for your anxious thoughts that are swirling at 2 in the morning, that you're so worried about something that you can't let go of. I'm asking for every decision that you make to run through the grid of what would Jesus do, essentially. silly bracelet. It became super popular, but there's a lot of truth behind it. Like, we should be running our lives through how would Jesus walk through this situation. That's his desire for every single one of us. That's what everything looks like. There's no room in your heart that you can't give that Jesus doesn't expect a key and access to. Famous theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during World War II, and he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's incredibly famous. And he wrote this while the church in Germany was very busy accommodating Hitler and the Nazis. He'd been trained and gone to class with all these pastors who are now allowing these Nazis to come to church after committing all these atrocities and feel like what they were doing, there was nothing wrong with what they were doing. In fact, they were allowed to feel comfortable with their own sin. They weren't challenged at all to go above. And so he coined a phrase for what he was seeing, and he called it cheap grace. It's a grace that you use to suit your own selfish desires. Cheap grace is saying, I receive God's forgiveness, but I'm not willing to let Jesus change me at all. I'm going to live however I want to live, but I want to receive all the blessings, all the goodness, all the benefits. It's forgiveness with no repentance. It's communion with no confession. It's having a Savior without being submitted to a Lord. And Bonhoeffer said it's the deadliest enemy the church has, and the reason is that it costs nothing, and therefore it changes nothing. If the grace you receive doesn't cost you anything, you don't have to change a thing about yourself. You don't have to become different in any way. You don't have to make any decisions differently than how your sinful nature would have you make them. Then the grace you have received has no value. It's just a substitute that people are settling for, and it's not the real thing. Bonhoeffer ultimately paid for that book before 3 weeks before the end of the war, the Nazis had him hanged. But here's the honest truth about being about a lot of Christians. It's that people are really good at being on the receiving end. We want the blessings. Churches, especially churches that are word of faith, Jesus, God wants you healthy, God wants you wealthy, they're getting really big. People want the benefits of a God who loves them and takes care of them and everything is great. But we're afraid to be a suffering church. We're afraid to be a church that has to pay a cost. We're afraid to be a church that's challenged to holiness and living differently. But we've got to understand two sides to that coin. The blessings are there and there's a cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? So Jesus tells us to count the cost, and then he says it costs everything. And a lot of people might hear everything and say, okay, I'm out. That's too much. But let's really think, what is it that you are being offered? This is more than just a nice house. This is truly your very soul. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, another famous saying of Jesus where he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's asking the question, how much is your soul worth? Now, we understand salvation isn't meant to be transactional, that we pay Jesus something and then he gives us salvation. But if you were to think through that lens, there was a price tag. How much is your eternity with God worth? Probably a number bigger than you could ever come up with. Like, we understand that. But then we hear that it's free, and we're like, great, it's free. I can have it and keep living the life I want to live. He's saying, no. Man, this price is huge. The blessing is that you're not the one who has to pay it. Jesus paid it on the cross. That cross that he said, I need you to be willing to bear this execution device on your back. He literally carried the execution device on his back for all of us. That's incredible. The value of that is astronomical. We cannot put a price tag on it. And now Jesus is saying, What I expect is that you're willing to give everything. I expect you're willing to give everything. I truly have given everything for you. I expect you to give it back for me. That's the best news of the gospel, though. It's that while this price is beyond our wildest dreams, if God were to say, pay a dollar amount, I'll let you in. He says, yep, even though it's that expensive, I paid it already on your behalf. Come on in. But like I said in the introduction, with the house, the estimate isn't the end of it. You sign the papers, you move in, and then the bills start every single month. Bigger house, bigger bills. Following Jesus works the same way. You are called to surrender everything. And that actually, surrender everything, it's so big, it's almost safe, like comfortably safe, because we're like, okay, I'll surrender everything. But let's put some skin on this. What does surrendering everything look like in real life? It costs you money, and I'm not talking about the offering plate. I'm talking about when the cashier gives you the wrong change and way too much back that you actually take the time to say, no, that's not right. You fill out your taxes, and you realize your accountant checks a box wrong, and you get back 1,000 more than you're supposed to when you see it, and you're like, no, that's not right. Let's correct that. That you actually, things nobody would see. You could receive it. Nobody knows. But you say, you know what? I'm going to be a person of honesty and integrity. Costs you money. It costs you your mouth. In a small town, it's fun to talk about what other people are doing in town. But hearing the news, and even if you know it's true, and saying, I'm not going to be one who spreads that. Nobody knows that you've made that decision for Jesus. It costs you something. Knowledge is actually personal capital. But to not say anything, there's a cost there. It costs you your private life. In what you're doing when nobody else is looking, how you're spending your weekends, what you're doing with your boyfriend or girlfriend at the end of the evening, and saying, you know what? I'm going to follow God's standard here and not do just whatever I want to do here. There's a cost there. There's a very real cost. These are private costs. They're hidden costs. But when you make those decisions, you're showing Jesus, I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to give you my everything. It costs you relationally. Maybe when somebody hurts you deeply and you know you're going to run into them at Hy-Vee, you're going to run into them at Lockridge, and you are going to still be kind and you are going to still choose to forgive them again and again and again until you no longer have bitterness in your heart. Those are four examples of bills that you get to pay each and every day when you follow Jesus. And there are countless more, and they come every month. But here's what I want you to notice about every one of them. Not any of those decisions gets you applause. Nobody goes, wow, you're a great Christian. They're just the silent cost you pay to say, Jesus, I'm willing to be your disciple. I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to do the hard stuff. Listen, church family, following Jesus truly is the best decision you can ever make. If you haven't made that decision, I hope to God you choose to make that decision today or soon. But at the same time, I'm showing you what Jesus says. There is a cost, and I need you to pay attention and say, am I willing to pay the cost? Am I willing to actually let this God of the universe have access to all of me and transform all of me? Jesus says his real disciples will respond with devotion and surrender. He expects you to prioritize your life. So he is the foundation and not just an addition added on to the side of your life. So here's the trade-off Jesus is offering us all. It's the verse right before we read from Mark. In 8:35, I'll leave you with Jesus' words. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?